The following sermon by Jonathan Edwards is called Impending Judgments, averted only by Reformation. Taken from Jonah, chapter 3, verse 10. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said he would do to them, and he did it not. We have here an account of God's mercy to an heathen people that were got to a great degree of wickedness, and though their sin was so great that the cry of it came up before God, yet God, before he destroyed them, was willing to give them warning of it, that they might have opportunity of reforming, and that there might be a possibility of their escape. He therefore sent Jonah to warn them of it. Jonah 1 verse 2, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Jonah, after he had endeavored to avoid doing of the errand, and was swallowed up by a fish, and vomited upon dry land, when he came to the city and declared that in 40 days Nineveh should be destroyed, they were mightily awakened by it. They believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. And the king of Nineveh, upon the news of it, arose from his throne and put off his robe from him and put on sackcloth and sat in ashes and caused it to be proclaimed through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles that no creature, neither man nor beast, should taste anything, neither meat nor drink, and should all be covered with sackcloth, and should cry mightily to God, and everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. For who can tell, they say, but that God will turn and repent and turn from his fierce anger that we perish not. Jonah 3 verses 5 to 9. In our text, we have an account of their success in their thus doings. Number one, you may observe how God's mercy towards them is expressed both in the inward exercise of it, and God repented of the evil that he had said he would do to them, which is spoken after the manner of men, which signifies no more than God's determination not to do as he had threatened, as men are wont to do when they repent of their threatening, and then in the outward exercise of it, which is the averting of the threatened destruction, and he did it not. And number two, you may observe what it was that God had respect to in them that occasioned his showing this mercy to them, their turning from their evil way. They kept a fast and would not allow man nor beast to eat nor drink. They put on sackcloth and sat in ashes. But it was their works that God looked at. He observed they turned from their evil way, and that moved God to spare them. Doctrine. When God gives a sinful people warning of impending judgments, the only way to have them averted is by reformation. Proposition number one. God oftentimes, before he brings great judgments upon a sinful people, gives them warning of it. And this he does several ways. First, there is in God's general threatening that if a people grow corrupt, God will bring judgments upon them. God threatens that if a people depart away from him and will not be reclaimed by him by the means of reclaiming them which he uses with them, and won't hearken to his calls and reproofs, and they prove obstinate, that he will then pour out his fury upon them, and if lesser corrections won't reclaim them, that he will at last utterly consume them. See the 26th chapter of Leviticus from the 14th verse to the end. And in the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, and other places in Deuteronomy, and if a nation or people are very corrupt and prove obstinate in their evil ways, God generally, if not universally, executes the threatenings. God is more strict in punishing of wicked people in this world than a wicked person. God often suffers particular persons that are wicked to prosper in the world and refers them to judgment in the world to come. But a people, as a people, are punished only in this world. Therefore God will not allow a people that grow very corrupt and refuse to be reclaimed to go unpunished in this world, though sometimes he does wait long to be gracious. We have a great many instances of God's executing the threatenings upon one sinful nation and another in his word, once upon the whole world by the general deluge, and upon the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, upon the Egyptians and upon the Canaanites, and oftentimes upon the children of Israel, upon the city of Jerusalem, upon old and new Babylon. This is a general warning to all nations or countries that corrupt themselves. And from this, they have reason to expect that if they continue corrupt, God will in an awful manner pour out his wrath upon them, when wickedness begins to grow open and barefaced, and is in a general infection, it begins to get into the throne and to be openly pleaded for and defended, then it looks as if that people were nigh to destruction. Second, God sometimes warns the people of impending judgments by threatening aspects of providence. The circumstances of affairs looks very threatening, so that there appears evident danger of great calamities. God sometimes threatens a country with pestilence by bringing of it very near to them, maybe into a neighboring nation, so there appears great danger of its being brought into the land. Sometimes the circumstances of affairs in a nation look very threatening of the calamities of war, and it may be of being subdued and brought into a state of captivity and slavery. Jerusalem was threatened, and was warned this way before its destruction by the Romans in Luke 21, verse 20. And when you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. And in the 24th chapter of Matthew at the 6th verse, and you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. That is, you shall hear rumors of the design of the Romans against Jerusalem. You will see things preparing for its destruction some time beforehand, which shall be a warning to you. So when other nations are plotting and laying their heads together to contrive the ruin of a particular nation or people, such a thing is a warning of God to that nation. Third, God generally gives a people warning of great judgments by lesser judgments. He makes them to feel something of his rod from time to time, to let them know what it is that they must expect if they don't reform. God first pours only some drops of the vials of his anger. Thus he did to the 10 tribes of Israel by first sending the king of Assyria to destroy and captivate the tribes of Reuben and Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, before he carried captive the rest of the 10 tribes. The first lesser captivity, of which we read in 1 Chronicles 5, verse 26, was a forerunner of their utter destruction by Salmaneser. So God gave warning to Pharaoh of his ruin in the Red Sea by the 10 plagues that God exercised the land of Egypt with. So God forewarned the people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem of their destruction by many lesser judgments. God chastised in a gentler manner till he was weary, Isaiah 1 verse 5. Why should you be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more. He therefore tells them in the 7th verse that their country is desolate and their cities burnt with fire. So warning will be given to Antichrist of his utter destruction by the pouring out of the former vials. God tries them first with lesser judgments to see whether that won't reclaim them. And if that doesn't do it, if they rather wax worse under his corrections than better, he causes his fury to burn against them and rises against them as their enemy. Fourth, God sometimes gives a warning to a people by bringing judgments upon a neighboring people. When God's judgments are abroad in the earth, there is God's voice in it to the inhabitants of the world. So the captivity of Ephraim and Israel was a warning to Judah and Jerusalem. And when Judah would not reform upon the sight of what God had done to their brethren, God at last overthrew them also. And a little before Jerusalem was destroyed, not only Samaria, but abundance of the neighboring nations were subdued and desolated, by the kings of Assyria and Babylon, as Rabshakeh makes his boast, 2 Kings 19, verse 11. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done unto all lands by destroying them. Fifth, another way in which God gives people warning of impending judgments is by his messengers that he sends on this errand. Noah gave warning to the old world. He was a preacher of righteousness to them, and God waited 120 years while the ark was being built. So Jonah was sent to forewarn Nineveh of the speedy destruction they were in danger of. He abundantly warned Judah and Israel by the prophets. They were very frequently told of the dreadful destruction that was coming upon them. God sent them daily, rising early and sending them, though they refused to believe them and would not reform. Jerusalem's second destruction was foretold by Christ and his apostles. Christ waited to be gracious to them, and many a time would have gathered them as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and they would not. So we find almost all the heathen nations that were round about Canaan had their destruction foretold by the prophets of Israel. And at this day God warns people of his ministers, though not by prophecy and foretelling of the particular time and manner of the judgments, yet by setting home and applying those warnings which God gives in his word and providence. Sixth, and lastly, God sometimes threatens and warns the people by extraordinary things in providence, sometimes by strange sights in the heavens, and sometimes by earthquakes, as it was before the destruction of Jerusalem, and were sent for signs of it. Luke 21, verse 11, "And great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines, and pestilences, and fearful sights, and great signs from heaven." Histories give us an account of strange sights at Jerusalem a little before its destruction. Armies of men fighting in the air, and a sword was seen hanging over the city for several days together, and other fearful signs. We have accounts and histories of such things seen in other places before great calamities, and though earthquakes and signs in the heavens may often have natural causes, yet they may nevertheless be ordered to fall out so as to be forerunners of great changes and threatenings of judgments, earthquakes more especially, because they very often are means of great calamities. Those countries, where they happen, sometimes multitudes are sunk into the earth by them. This upper shell of the earth that we live upon by the shaking is broken and falls down, a great part of it, and sinks into the subterraneous water. Or if it doesn't sink, sometimes cities are shaken down, and many thousands are crushed to death in the ruins, as at one blow, as it was in the last year in Palermo, a great city in Sicily. And if to be in danger of any ordinary calamity ought to be taken as a warning, much more that which is so extraordinary. Such unusual things are commonly some of the last warnings that God sends, when other warnings have proved ineffectual to awaken men. Proposition 2. Upon a people's reformation and turning from their evil ways, God is likely to avert to threaten judgments. So God has taught us, Jeremiah 18, verses 7 and 8. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation, and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil I thought to do unto them. God has no pleasure in the destruction or calamity of persons or people. He had rather they should turn and continue in peace. He is well pleased if they forsake their evil ways, that he may not have occasion to execute his wrath upon them. He is a God that delights in mercy, and judgment is his strange work. With how many relentings, to speak after the manner of man, was it that he gave up Ephraim, that is, the 10 tribes who go under the name of that principal tribe? Hosea 11, verse 8, "And how shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah, and set thee as Zeboim? Mine heart is turned within me, my repentings are kindled together." In Psalm 80, where the psalmist speaks of the calamities the children of Israel suffered, this is again and again repeated. turn us again, and so shall we be saved. God doesn't usually give up a people to dreadful judgments except they are irreclaimable, though they have grievously sinned, yet he is ready upon repentance to forgive. If calls and warnings and threatenings of corrections will reclaim them, he is ready to pardon and will turn away from his fierce anger. 'Tis for this very end that God gives them warning, that they may have opportunity of repentance. God warns that they may be awakened, and so turn from their evil way. Proposition 3. It is only their reformation that will prevent them. Other things without it, God will not do it. First, a people's praying that judgments may be averted is insufficient. For a people to pray to God that he would not punish them for their sins and all the while to go on sinning and provoking God as much as ever is a piece of mockery, and we can't expect but that God by such prayers will be more provoked and his anger inflamed instead of being turned away. Indeed, the intercession and prayers of good men will do wonders with God and oftentimes prevails with God to delay his judgments upon a people. But if the people still continue wicked and corrupt and don't reform, God will not wholly avert them. God, by the prayers and intercession of Moses, more than once spared his people Israel in the wilderness when he was about to consume them in a moment. But yet God did not lay aside his anger. He consumed all of them, but Caleb and Joshua. Their carcasses fell in the wilderness, and they never saw the land of promise. So God heard the prayer of Hezekiah for Jerusalem when Rabshakeh and his army encamped against it, so that its destruction was delayed and there was peace and truth in Hezekiah's days. But the people yet corrupted themselves. 'Twas destroyed not long after. And doubtless the prayers of godly people have kept off judgments from this land. God has many people in it that are dear to him and whose prayers are therefore mighty with him. And oftentimes when God's hand has been stretched out, 'tis probable that upon occasion of their prayers he has repented and drawn it back. But we have reason to fear that God is weary of repenting, as it was with Israel, Jeremiah 15, verse 6. Thou hast forsaken me, saith the Lord. Thou art gone backward, therefore will I stretch out my hand against thee and destroy thee. I am weary of repenting. And he says in the first verse of the chapter, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. Second, keeping days of fasting and humiliation without reformation won't keep off threatened judgments. The Ninevites fasted exceedingly strictly and universally. Neither man nor beast, herd nor flock were to taste of anything. And there was a great outward appearance of humiliation. The king of Nineveh, who was a great monarch, rose up from the throne and laid aside his robes and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes, and man and beast were covered with sackcloth. But yet, when we have an account why God did not bring the threatened destruction upon them, there is no mention of all of this, but only that they turned from their evil ways. God saw their works. He looked at them, and when he saw that they turned from their evil ways, he did not destroy them. The Jews before their captivity into Babylon kept days of fasting, but that did not keep off their destruction because it was not attended with reformation. Isaiah 58 verse 3. Why have we fasted, they say, and you don't see it? Why have we afflicted our soul and you take no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasure and exact all your labors. Third, no outward worship will do it. Without reformation, our keeping of Sabbath and attending on sacraments or hearing the word and singing God's praise will not be regarded as long as we continue otherwise, a wicked people. So God reasoned with Judah and Jerusalem long before their destruction, in the first chapter of Isaiah from the 11th verse. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and don't delight in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who is required to sit your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even a solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Application. From this doctrine we may argue both the mercy and justice of God. God's mercy, and that he is ready to avert and not to inflict threatened judgments upon a people upon their reformation, though they have greatly provoked him and done abundance of evil in his sight. Yet if they will but turn, he buries all that is past and has mercy upon them. He doesn't lay up their affronts and injuries if they thoroughly reform, and doesn't return again as a dog to his vomit, and as a sow that was washed or wallowing in a mire. His mercy is to be seen in the warnings which he gives. He warns them for this end, that they may have opportunity to repent, to see if that will awaken them and reclaim them. Secondly, the justice of God in executing judgments upon a people when they will not reform. 'Tis principally this way that God shows his vindictive justice in punishing the wicked here in this world. He shows it more remarkably in another world, but he shows his punishing justice on the wicked in nothing so much in this world as by his judgments upon countries and nations. God by this, in a very awful manner, sometimes shows that he is the just judge and sovereign king of all the earth. What an idea does it give of the greatness, the awfulness of God's just wrath, if we consider his judgments upon Sodom and Gomorrah, upon Pharaoh and Egypt, and upon Jerusalem in its first and especially its second destruction, how the angels and the holy apostles and prophets in heaven glorified God upon the account of the fall of anti-Christian Babylon is in the 18th chapter of Revelation, and so doubtless in the destruction of other wicked kingdoms and communities. But thirdly, from this doctrine we may learn what we are to look for upon this land, if there isn't a reformation of the corruption and wickedness that is found in it. God has a long time borne our manners, and has been waiting to be gracious to us. This great many years that has been the talk, what need there was of reformation, find out some method for the reforming of this land. What danger there is of judgments, if the country did not reform, but yet there has been no general reformation. We have kept many days of fasting and humiliation to beg of God the pardon of our sins, and have pretended to humble ourselves for our backslidings, but yet have not grown any better. Thus many a time has God been mocked. We have not fasted and mourned to God, inasmuch as we have not put away the evil of our doings. God has used many means to reclaim us. He has favored us with a means of grace above almost any people in the world. He has tried us with mercies and with afflictions, has warned us by his ministers. Multitudes of sermons have been preached about reformation and the danger we are in of the judgments of God. God is warned by corrections, which if we turn not, will be forerunners of more dreadful calamities. We have been exercised with the calamities of war, of scarcity, of mortality, from time to time. And God has waited from time to time to see how we should behave ourselves. And now at last God has warned us by shaking the earth under us, by shaking the whole land, and some parts of it more frequently, and in a more awful manner. Therefore we have reason to think that if we turn not, that God has whet his sword and bent his bow and made ready the arrow upon the string. We need not to seek far the wickedness that God is angry with us. Gross and scandalous iniquities come in like a flood into many parts of this country. There is abundance of cheating, injustice, oppression. Many places are full of swearing and cursing, especially amongst the young people. Intemperance, drunkenness prevails from one end of the land to the other. Abundantly more frequent are the outbreakings of lasciviousness and whoredom of late years than before. The Sabbath, as observed by the accounts our fathers give us, with abundantly less strictness, so that our land is very much defiled, and no wonder it groans and trembles under us. God has the more reason to be provoked with us for these things, because he had been so very merciful to us. He has been a father to us from our beginning. If Sodom and Gomorrah had enjoyed the same advantages as we, it is probable it would have awakened them and reformed them. We have sinned with abundantly more provoking circumstances than they. So that if God had not sent this earthquake, yet we could not reasonably expect that the thunder of God's anger would lie still, and behold iniquity thus riding in triumph in the midst of us. God shows us that we are in his hand every moment by this shaking the foundations of the earth, and that he doesn't stand in lack of means to send us down to the pit when he pleases. He can send mortal sickness if he pleases. He can give us into the hands of our enemies if he pleases. He can slay us with famine, or if he pleases, he can make the earth open her mouth and swallow us up. Men are secure in ways of wickedness because they are not sensible that they are in any danger, but it is God that they provoke, and in God's hands they are. He yearly makes many thousands of them sensible by experience that they are in his hands, and that it is a dreadful thing to dare the Almighty, and if nothing else doesn't convince the land of the danger of their wickedness, we may soon expect that it will be made sure of it by fatal experience. Therefore, we will improve this doctrine in the fourth place by way of exhortation to everyone to reform his own sins. For us to talk about reformation and amuse ourselves about it, what we don't in good earnest set about it, will be to no purpose. Let everyone consider his ways and break off his evil practices. There are some that now hear me this day that doubtless are sensible that they live in ways of wickedness, are going on in wicked courses, and many whose hearts told them so when they heard the earthquake. And how can you expect, whoever you are that does thus, that you can endure the wrath of that God that can shake a whole land and make the earth to tremble? Or how can you expect to escape if such a dispensation won't awaken you? What do you expect will, unless it be the cold arms of death and the hot flames of hell? Do you fly to yourself that God may bring judgments upon the land, and yet you shall escape? The public calamities don't reach every particular person, but who is more likely to be reached by it than to stop their ears to all warnings, and nevertheless presume to go on in ways of provocation? God gives encouragement that in time of general calamity the righteous shall be delivered, Psalm 91:7-8, Psalm 91:10. But the curse of God will enter into the house of the wicked, Zechariah 5:2-4. And he said unto me, What do you see? I answered, I see a flying roll. The length of it is 20 cubits, and the breadth of it 10 cubits. Then he said to me, This is a curse that goes forth over the face of the whole earth. For everyone that steals shall be cut off as on this side according to it, and everyone that swears shall be cut off as on that side according to it. I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief, and into the house of him that swears falsely by my name, and it shall consume it with the timber thereof, and the stones thereof. If we don't reform, we may expect that Zechariah's flying roll will go through this country, and it will be most likely it will enter into the houses of the unjust, of drunkards, of lascivious and profane persons. If the calamity that God brings upon us should be a dreadful war, or some great mortality, let those wicked men that won't reform look to it. They may have occasion to think of ministers' warnings and God's warnings, when it will be too late. And as your sin will be the more aggravated by your having these warnings and despising them, so will your punishment be. If warnings won't do it, God's wrath will be much more hot than it was before, and will be the more dreadful when it comes, the longer it is in coming. Here particularly, let those that are in youth be exhorted to reform, lose profane and unclean practices. Many things are practiced and pleaded for by many young people that they can't doubt in their own hearts, but that if Jesus Christ is now upon earth, and once he was, he would disallow, and that God is of your eyes and to look upon. Be warned to forsake your evening and night wickednesses by that earthquake that lately terrified you in the night, and especially reform the ill spending of Sabbath day nights. 'Tis very probable opinion of some that the earthquake was sent as a token of God's anger against not only the wickedness of the land in general, but more especially the sin that is committed on a Sabbath day night. Therefore, speedily forsake your evil ways. Set God before your eyes and consider that he beholds you when others' eyes don't see it, and that he remembers the sin that you commit in secret. Avoid therefore such works of darkness, as you would not feel God's judgments in this world, and hereafter suffer the vengeance of eternal fire.